Please be opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 37, in giving the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, we read the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. Turn then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I turn to Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that tells us anything about Enoch. But we're given very important information about him in Hebrews 11 in verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says that by faith Enoch is one who made the list, so to speak, from our terminology, in Hebrews 11, of one who walked by faith. It is said that Enoch walked with God. We read that in Genesis chapter 5 back there. To walk has in mind the way that we live. To walk with indicates friendship and fellowship. It's easy just to read those words, walk with God. But the word with is a very powerful preposition to understand here. He walked with God in friendship and fellowship. Amos wrote in Amos 3 and 3, Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Enoch walked with God, that is, he was in fellowship with him, he walked with him. And I want to make some points then applicable to you and I. No man can walk with God today outside of Christ Jesus. That's awfully strong language. But that's what the Bible says. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21, we read, For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. As Brian spoke this morning before the Lord's Supper, we were all enemies of God at one time. But those who are Christians have been made near and brought near to him and have peace now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 3 describe that situation too, in which we were in before becoming Christians. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. One cannot have fellowship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so immediately those who reject him cannot walk with God. And there's a lot of them. Some will say, oh, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? And do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible and what he said? You cannot walk with God. You want God? You can't have him apart from Jesus Christ. One can only walk with God by being in Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul wrote, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One who would walk with God and be a friend of God and be called a child of God, a son of God, is only through faith in Christ Jesus, having been baptized into Christ and thus having put him on. One cannot walk with God and live in sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24, Paul wrote, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching the gospel of Christ, and now he writes to him later, and he says, you must put off the old way. You cannot continue in that way. You just cannot. How can one walk with God and walk in sin? Walk in darkness. It cannot be. If one's going to walk with God in Christ Jesus, putting off the old man, he's also going to walk according to the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, the apostle writes, whoever transgresses, that means goes onward or goes on ahead of it. Whoever transgresses and does not abide, which means stay in, the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. One then cannot say, I want to be in Christ, but I'm not interested in His teaching. I'm not interested in following His teaching. No, those who would be in Christ will follow His teaching. And by doing that, they have not only Jesus Christ, but they have God. And if they won't stay in His doctrine, do they have God? They can't walk with God. They don't have God, 2 John and 9. In 2 John and verse 6, He had said, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Christians walk in the commandments. But walking with God is not just about you and God. It's about you and your brother. It involves loving your brother to walk with God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, begin in verse 9, he who says he is in the light abides in he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If one wants to walk with God in the light, then he must walk loving his brother. John says, if he does otherwise, he walks in darkness. And he can't walk with God in darkness. But walking with God is not just about God and me. It's not just about me and my brother. It's about me and my neighbor. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Sons of God love their enemies and do good to those who curse them. Jesus said so. Walking with God is walking by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That is a faith that is based and rooted in the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Colossians 2 and verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk in Him, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That tells us that we need to have our beliefs right in order to walk right. We need to know, believe, and then practice it. Of course, if we don't practice what we believe, the conscience will alert us, and we must not ignore it, lest it become seared and unable to perform its function. But the conscience is not the guide. The conscience is only the court within you to tell you whether you have practiced what you believe. It is therefore imperative that we train, not our conscience. We're used to hearing that. We don't train our conscience. That we train our knowledge and our understanding by the Word of God so that our beliefs will be right and that we're believing truth revealed from heaven. May I say that one is not going to do the right things if he doesn't believe the right things. Not going to believe the right things except he's heard the right things and understands them. I know it's possible for you to do the right thing by tradition, handed down to you, or simply by observing others, but I want to ask you what God requires of you and me. God requires of us obedience from the heart. And that doesn't mean we feel it. That means that we're obeying His truth because He said it, we understand it, we believe it, and we've willed to do it. And that's the way we've got to order our lives if we're going to walk by faith. Walking by faith is not some game of darts or something, an accident. It's obedience from the heart. Jesus said in John 13 and 17, if you know these things, happy or blessed. Happy are you if you do them. Jesus put in order knowing, doing, and being blessed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, Jesus said in John 8 and 32. Knowing it, we need to do it. In 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking by faith is walking in truth. Walking by faith is part of walking with God. We therefore do not walk according to our feelings or imaginations or speculations or popular psychology. Rather, walking by faith, walking with God by faith, is walking according to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so when we walk by faith, we ask this question: what does the Bible say to do? What does the Bible say I ought to do in this situation? In Hebrews 11 and verses 5 and 6 that we read, Enoch is spoken of in verse 5, but then in verse 6, we read, for. That means because. Just having spoken about Enoch, because. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Walking by faith, then, involves diligently seeking the Lord and His will. So first of all, Enoch walked with God, And that tells us how he lived in fellowship with God. And if you and I will walk with God, it will only be through Jesus Christ, His Son, walking in the truth, putting off the old man of sin and walking by faith, established in the faith. But point number two, Enoch was said to be a prophet of God in Jude 14, verse 15. A prophet was a mouthpiece of God. Hebrews 1 and 1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by His Son. There were prophets back then, and then Jesus was a prophet, a spokesman, a mouthpiece for God. We've spoken about this in class, an instrument, an agent for the precipitation or the dispensation of God's will to mankind, a human instrument. Now, there are no prophets today, but in the same way that a prophet would be an instrument of God, can we think about how we are to be instruments in the hands of God? And that we're to yield ourselves to God as instruments? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock, speaking to the elders from Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Christians are purchased by the death of Christ. Does the purchased tell the purchaser what he's willing to do? Or does the purchased say to the purchaser, your will be done? Your will be done, of course, for the purchased has crucified himself, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus had said in Matthew 16, in verses 24 and 25, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Paul said he did that, Galatians 2 and 20. Ephesians 1 and 14 describes Christians as Christ's purchased possession. And thus Paul writes in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 19 through 20, regarding us being the purchased, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The purchased is not his own. He's a possession of the purchaser, and gladly so. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When we think about Enoch being a prophet, an instrument of God, used to dispense His word, are you and I, as Christians, not to be instruments in the hand of God to do His will, to do His bidding? Paul gets very specific about it, in fact. in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Paul is not talking to the church, telling them to submit the members of the church as instruments of righteousness. He's talking to individuals, saints, and he's saying, each of you present your members as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness to God. What are some of our members that we should present to God, yield to God as instruments of righteousness? First, may I suggest your mind is an instrument to be presented unto righteousness. The mind includes our attitude, our thoughts, our motives, our will. We're to present this to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." There's more here than just don't get a little bit sloshed. Gird up the loins of your mind and rein in your thinking. Rein it in to be holy and pure. When an evil thought comes into your mind, you recognize it and dismiss it. Present your mind as an instrument of righteousness to God, to be used to know and understand His will. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29 give us an example where Jesus said, "A man, if he looks upon a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart." He's trying to get us to see that we've got to rein in our minds and present our minds unto God, unto righteousness. But another of our members is our hands. The hands are commonly thought of that with which we work and do. We're busy with our hands, doing something. And so when I think about our hands in somewhat of a figurative way, we're talking about what we are busy doing, what we have been involved in. Are we involved in good or are we involved in evil with what we're doing? In James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." James is not speaking of the outward washing of the literal hands, but the idea of what we are busy doing. Are you involved in evil? Well, I'm not involved in evil. Well, are you involved in good then? That's what you need to be involved in. Not just not evil, you're involved in good. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The picture of holy hands is hands that have not been involved in evil and doing evil. We have not used our body and our members for that purpose then. But another thing, When we're talking about the members of our body, there's the feet. And again, this in somewhat of a figurative way. If you think about our feet, what do your feet do? I mean, they may stink, but what else do they do? Your feet take you places. They take you in the direction you're wanting to go in order to do the things that you've willed to do, the things that are important to you. That's what feet do. They take you where you're needing to go, where you've willed to go. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 15, we read on the negative side of some bad feet, and that is feet that are swift to shed blood. But on the good side, Paul speaks of good feet in Romans 10 and 15. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Again, somewhat of a figurative picture here, but one must have gone somewhere. What I'm trying to get us to think about is using our bodies and our members in service and righteousness unto God and not unrighteousness. And then there is the tongue. Is that not a member we have? The tongue can be used to bless or to curse. It can be used for idle words, for which Jesus says you'll give an answer on the day of judgment for your idle words. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, describing the sinful condition of sinners, he says their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The Christian's mouth ought never be used, his member, in that way. That's unto unrighteousness, unto sin. And the fruit of it is death, spiritual death. But rather, in James chapter 3 and verses 5 and 10, in James 3 and verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It needs to be used for blessing. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Are you yielding your tongue? That's your member, it's not mine, it's nobody else's. Are you yielding your member unto righteousness and blessing? Or yielding it to cursing and evil speaking? Yield the members of your body to righteousness. There's one other thing I want to say about prophets. Enoch being a prophet. I want to think about the attitude of a prophet. The attitude of a prophet of God is one, a true prophet, is one that we ought to want to emulate. In Numbers 24 and verse 13, Numbers 24 and 13, if Balak were to give me, this is Balaam, who we know had some duplicity of heart, but he got this statement right. If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And so, like a prophet, so a Christian today ought to say, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Bryant and I have been discussing a hypothetical that he's trying to help someone overcome in a discussion, in a study he has. I believe when you boil it down, one wants, someone is wanting to go beyond what the word of the Lord has said into areas of speculation and hypotheticals. Bryant's nodding his head. He knows what I'm talking about. Neither the prophet of the Lord could do so, and neither ought we. For we cannot speak anything of that out there by faith. Nor can we live by it. We certainly can't speak it. And if we can't speak it, we ought not believe it. And if we don't believe it, then we don't live by it. Prophet of the Lord could not be bought except he turned away from the Lord. And we saw this in Numbers 24:13. Though he were to offer me a house full of silver and gold. But another thing, and that is that a prophet will stay true to the word even when it's out of season. For sake of time, I won't go there, but go sometime to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verses 7 and 12 through 13. Micaiah the prophet is before King Ahab, a most wicked man. And his reputation before King Ahab is that he only speaks evil concerning me. I don't want to hear him. And he wanted, and he pressured, verses 12 and 13, Micaiah the prophet, to prophesy good concerning the King Ahab. And he wouldn't. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So second, Enoch was a mouthpiece of God, an instrument to declare his word, and in a similar way, we're called upon as the purchased to present ourselves to God for his service, yielding our members as members of righteousness unto holiness. But third, Enoch had this testimony, Hebrews 11 and 5, that he pleased God. Stop and think. What would be your greatest accomplishment, the greatest compliment that could be given you? I want you to consider some of the compliments that may be given to many, perhaps at their funeral. He gave all he had to the poor. He was a great humanitarian. He made a lot of people happy. I don't know of anyone who could say a bad thing about him. He even came close to dying for a friend. Now some of these things of themselves, I'm not saying any of them are bad. Good things to help the poor, all of those. Don't get the wrong impression. But the greatest compliment that can be given, and if this is not the singleness of our heart, then we've got a problem that will show up eventually. The greatest compliment that can be given from God is, you pleased me. This is what was said of Enoch. You look into yourself and you ask yourself, is that the aim of your life? Is that the thing that would give you assurance of spiritual success, complete satisfaction, fulfillment of purpose of life, and contentment and joy and peace? Is to know, as far as within you lies, what the Lord would say concerning you. He pleased me. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, in the parable of the talents, to the one with five talents and two, 1 with 2 also. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? That's what was said of Enoch. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be found, to be well-pleasing to Him. To be well-pleasing to Him. Well, I don't know, someone says. Well, here's what you can know according to the Bible. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are writ that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And John went on to say in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We have a book of testimony before us. As far as the old law is concerned, Israel had the law of Moses. Isaiah 8 and 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, speaking of that. But we had the testimony of Jesus Christ here, the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, speaking of the gospel. Likewise to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. We have the gospel, the testimony. We have then what He instructs and commands and desires of us and shows us to emulate. And Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. Paul said the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit's revelation, the Word of God, is objective, and it plainly declares what one must do to be a child of God. And your own spirit and mine too, that is, you know whether you've done that. Whether you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit to be the child of God. If your spirit says, so to speak, I've done that, then not only has the Holy Spirit testified or borne witness through the Word of God what you are when you've done that, and that is, you're a Christian, your own spirit likewise testifies this way, I've done it. Brethren, that's where we need to be. Assured of what we'll be judged by, and that is the gospel. And so as much as within us lies, we can know what we've done. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Romans 2 and 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so regarding this idea about Enoch having the testimony that he pleased God, we can know, we can be assured as much as within us lies what God thinks about us by looking at His Word. God will reward those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And they are those who walk by faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not this day, then will you begin this day walking with God by walking in Christ Jesus, getting into Christ Jesus, by putting off the old man of sin, abiding in His doctrine, and walking by faith, by presenting yourself a living sacrifice unto God, yielding your members unto righteousness, and know assuredly then that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Enoch walked with God, and he had that testimony that he pleased God. Will you be like him? If you're not a Christian, then this morning, will you believe the gospel, having heard it preached? Will you hear the gospel? Will you believe it? Will you repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ? And be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you will, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be a Christian, but that's the beginning. You need to walk by faith. Walk according to His doctrine. If you're a Christian and you're not doing that, will you make it right with the Lord? We're going to sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ. Won't you come as we sing?